So the next couple of weeks, we are going to be looking at the introductions to the Gospels, three of them. And we began our time last Sunday by looking at the fourth Gospel. I always do everything in reverse. Today we're looking at the introduction to the first Gospel, the Gospel of Matthew. Anybody here interested in genealogies? Spent time tracing back the lines of your families? How many people interested in genealogies do we have? One over here? Couple? I knew one of the things that my dad did right after my mom died was that he sat down and he put our genealogy on a CD so that we would have a record of our family line. And genealogies can be very helpful. They can also be very instructive and encouraging, right? You find out that, you know, you were related to a king or to a queen, that you might be related to one of the founding fathers. I know one of my best friends in the whole world, if you repeat that, I'll deny it, but Doug Blunt, one of my best friends in the whole world, actually is related to one of the signers of the Constitution. And I don't know what happened to him, but at least his family started off well. So genealogies can be very uplifting when you find out that you're related to people who have accomplished mighty deeds and great things, people of power and of prestige. But genealogies can also be really, really embarrassing. For instance, I'm related to the idiot who led the charge of the Light Brigade. Way back in my line, one of my great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfathers is the numbskull who led the charge of the Light Brigade. Remember, there's a poem written about it, but remember, they all die because it was a dumb thing tactically to do because they charged through a valley upon which both sides are the enemy with artillery and smaller arms aimed right down at the pathway of the charge. So genealogies can be really, really embarrassing and humbling. You find out that you're related to so-and-so and you really wish that you weren't, right? You can't choose your parents, but you can't choose your children either. You kind of end up with what you have. So Matthew begins his gospel in one of the most interesting ways that you could begin the story of Jesus Christ. He begins with a genealogy. Now, I'm just curious, when you all are looking to a biblical passage to turn to in your moments of sorrow or in your moments of exultation, in your moments of challenge or when you feel defeated, when you think of a passage that you, among many, that you might want to turn to when you feel a specific drive to read the Bible, how many of you turn to the genealogy of Matthew? Yeah, it's not one of the most popular passages in Scripture. As a matter of fact, I can remember in class just last year where I was teaching on 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, which says that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching. And I can remember one of my students raising his hand and saying, Does that even include the genealogies? Because I don't understand how the genealogies can be nourishing spiritually. My response to him was that it wasn't the problem of the genealogy. It's not the genealogy's problem that it's not the first place that we turn to in Scripture when we want to read the Bible. The problem isn't with the genealogy. The problem is with us. We don't know how to read genealogies. We get into them, and what we see is a whole bunch of begots and begats. It reads very, very boring, doesn't it? Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron. Can't pronounce half the name, so it doesn't make it any easier. Hezron, the father of Ram. I wonder what he looked like. Ram, the father of Amminadab. You wonder what his mother was thinking when she named him. I'll get back at him for the hours of labor. I'll call him Amminadab. Boy, he'll have to carry that the rest of his life. The father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. He was hungry, right? He was thinking of a cedar plank and a fillet while his wife was giving labor. That's all he could think about. So the kid pops out and he says, "You're Salmon. I'm going to supper. You stay here with your mother." Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. And then it just gets worse. Look at verse 8. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. You wonder if he had a weight problem. Right, the father of Joram. Joram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. And it just goes on. You know, got a name like 13, Zerubbabel, and the father of Abiud. Abiud, the father of Eliakim. And it goes on. This doesn't make for page-turning reading. You wouldn't be able to publish this as a paperback, which became a New York Times bestseller. It's hard to read, it's boring to read, and we don't know what half these names are anyway. We're more familiar with names like Bob and Ron and Joanne and Linda, but these names are completely out of our world. So why in the living daylights does the guy who writes the first gospel, the first story of Jesus Christ, spend his first few pages writing a genealogy? Maybe he was a Mormon. Or maybe there's another reason. Don't get caught in the middle of the genealogy. It's a quicksand of a place where, unless you're extremely familiar with the history of Israel and all of these names, where you can find yourself swimming in quicksand trying to take a deep breath. Instead, I want you to look with me at the very first verse of the genealogy. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Everything else in the genealogy is just filler. The main point that Matthew wants you to get from this genealogy is what he puts before you in the first verse. Everything else is just filler in order to show you how he gets there. But the main point of the genealogy is this. This is the record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, who is the son of David and the son of Abraham. Last week we saw how Jesus Christ, the child of Mary, and the son of Joseph, is indeed the eternal Son of God. Indeed, he is the eternal God, the Son, who shares with the Father the essence and nature and substance of the Father. So all of the eternality the Father has, the Son has. All of the omnipotence, all of the great power that the Father has, the Son has. All of the omniscience, all of the infinitude of knowledge that the Father has, the Son has. All of the omnipresence, all of the power to conduct His will at any place you can imagine that the Father has, the Son has. All the goodness that the Father has, we call it omnibenevolence, the Son has all that goodness too. There isn't 1 ounce, 1 inch, 1 millimeter of difference in essence, nature, and substance between God the Father and God the Son, between the one who sends the Son and the one who is sent to become human like unto you and me, like us in every way, yet without sin. That was what we saw last week. John's point in opening the tale of his gospel is that the one that he is talking about throughout the entire gospel is none other than the eternal God, the Son, who is like the Father in every way and shares with the Father the substance, essence, and nature of the Father. Matthew's point is a bit different. He doesn't want to put up front that Jesus is the Son of God, the eternal God, the Son. Although that's true, and although we see that arising out of his gospel, Matthew's point is a bit different. He wants you to know that Jesus is the Son of Abraham and the Son of David. Now, why would that be important? You remember what we've been doing the last several months together. We've been walking through the book of Genesis, which talks an awful lot about Abraham. And we've seen together that Abraham is a lot of things, but a stunning and vibrant magnificent, faithful follower of God, he is not. We saw Abraham as the coward, as the man who could not stay in a country in which there was a famine going on, the country to which God had told him to go. He couldn't obey God. He had to leave the famine and go to a land where everything was just fine because he couldn't take the famine. We saw Abraham as not only a man who couldn't take the famine, but a man who would rather lie than to face danger. Twice he passes off his wife as his sister. It causes his wife to be put in positions of indiscretion, where twice she could either have been raped or passed off to a leader of another country as his wife, and infidelity could have occurred. We saw Abraham as a man who could not wait for God to fulfill his own promise that he would have a son through his wife, Sarah. We saw a man who had to take God's will into his own hand, God's promise into his own hands, and he had to go and have relations with another woman in order to produce a son by his own means, because he wasn't a man who could wait for God to do it in his timing and in his way. Yeah, that's the man who I want as my father. Why in the world is it important that Jesus of Nazareth be known as the son of Abraham? Why also is it important that he be known as the son of some other great winners in the history of Israel, like David? Why would that be important? David, the man who couldn't be faithful and had to end up having relations with a woman not his wife, actually a woman who was married to another man. Why would Matthew want us to know that David is the son of an adulterer? But not only an adulterer. Remember how he solves the problem, the way that all good godly husbands solve the problem once they've committed adultery. They go out and kill the husband of the woman with which they've committed adultery. Remember, David did that. He finds a way so that Bathsheba's husband is commanded by him to be put at the front of the battle, so that it is guaranteed that he will die in battle, and so that Bathsheba can be his. Yes, sirree, Bob. That's the man that I want to be related to. Why in the world does Matthew want you to know that Jesus is related to an unfaithful, cowardly, lying, impatient man like Abraham and an adulterous murderer like David? Oh, and look at these other great shiners in the story here. Solomon, the son of David. Yeah, that's a real winner. Remember, this is the guy who thought so much of himself, was so prideful about his own abilities, that when he built the temple, he built a nice temple according to the dimensions that he was ordered to build it. But when he builds his own palace, he builds his own palace with more grandeur and more magnificence than he built the temple of Yahweh. In other words, his house had to be bigger and better than God's house. Oh, this is also the guy who couldn't remain faithful in marriage either, so that he brings in hundreds of concubines, but not only hundreds of concubines, but hundreds of concubines of non-Jewish nations. So that he begins to have relations with pagans, with barbarians who are worshiping false gods. And guess what? Solomon begins to wander from the one true God, Yahweh. Yes, sirree, Bob. That's the man I want to be related to. Why does Matthew want you to know that he's related to a man like that? He wants you to know that because he wants you to understand that Jesus Christ didn't come only for sinners, but Jesus Christ came from sinners. That is the degree of humility which the eternal Son of God has in order to accomplish your salvation. He didn't only come for sinners, but the eternal Son of God puts on human flesh, which is human flesh from the line of sinners. He is from sinners, and he comes for sinners. But the degree of humility which he endures is that he comes from a line of sinners, of liars, of cheats, of whores, of adulterers, of murderers. He comes from that line in order so that he can save those who are of the same sort. Jesus Christ doesn't only come for sinners, he comes from sinners, and that's the degree of humility which he takes on. To what degree will you be humble in order to accomplish blessing for someone else? Will you humiliate yourself, or do you always have to be standing above the muck? Will you get your hands dirty for somebody else? Will you walk through the mud for somebody else? Will you take your jacket off and lay it in the mud so that someone else can walk across it cleanly? Or do you always have to be pristine, carefully groomed, and antiseptically pure? Will you humiliate yourself? Will you be associated with sinners so that you can bless sinners? Jesus ate with them. Jesus talked with them. Jesus came from them. Jesus didn't participate in their evilness or their wickedness, but he associated with them, and he humiliated himself by walking through the muck so that they wouldn't have to. Jesus came for sinners, but Jesus came from sinners as well. Matthew also wants you to know that he comes from this despicable line of human beings, because he wants you to see this, that from despicable humans, something magnificent took place. It was from despicable, putrid, wicked, evil human beings, both men and women, that the greatest blessing to the world takes place. Do you see the potential that you have if God places his finger upon you? If you've committed adultery, if you've lied, if you've schemed, if you've murdered in your mind or physically, if you've been unfaithful to God, if you couldn't wait for God to fulfill his promise in his own way, if at some time you have taken God's will into your own hands and tried to accomplish in your own way what God wants to accomplish through his, do you realize that if you have been that putrid, if you've been that despicable, if you've been that ungodly, if you've been that godless, do you realize that God can still use you in a magnificent, unimaginable way to bring about blessing to the world? Do you realize that all the failures that you hold in your heart and your head and that you're thinking of this very moment, that only you know about, that you've never shared with your spouse, that you never even shared with your closest bosom friend. Only the darkness and the evil that you know exists within you and that you've performed, that which you're thinking of this very moment, do you realize that when God puts his hand of forgiveness upon you and his hand of power upon you, that even though you're despicable and even and grotesque in your wickedness and disobedience and faithlessness, that God can bring blessing to the world through you. Never count yourself out. Never count yourself out because of past sins, where God is going to move in the advantage and to the front to use you. God used Abraham to bring blessing to the entire world, although he was a cheat and a liar. He used David to bring blessing to the whole world, although he was an adulterer and a murderer. He used Solomon to bring blessing to the whole world, although he was an adulterer and a pagan lover and worshipped false gods. Where God is in the game, never count yourself out. Because the one who came for sinners is also the one who came from sinners. And God has always chosen to bless the world by using the despicable, failing, unfaithful, grotesque humans who occupy the world. But there's something else. Why else would Matthew want you to know that Jesus is the son of Abraham and the son of David? As a matter of fact, he is emphatic about this son of David stuff. If you have your Bible open, just come flip with me to a couple of passages. Chapter 9 of Matthew in verse 27. Chapter 9 in verse 27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." Look at chapter 12 and verse 23. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" Wow. Look at chapter 15. Chapter 15 and verse 22. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly with demon possession." You catch what's going on here? Blind men are pleading with him and calling upon him as son of David. People who are demon possessed are calling out to him as the son of David and to have mercy upon them. Look at this infatuation with the son of David stuff. Chapter 20 of Matthew. In verse 30, two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, son of David, have mercy on us." And then verse 31, the crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, son of David, have mercy on us." Chapter 21, verse 15, pardon me, verse 9. The crowds that went ahead of him, and this is the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna, son of David!" And verse 13, but when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the son of David!" What is this? Why is it that when people appeal to Jesus for healing and for mercy and for exorcism. Why is it that they refer to him as the son of David? I think that they would have referred to him as the son of God, the one who has the power and mightiness of God inside him. But no, they all look to the son of David as their savior, David's son as their deliverer, the seed of David as the one who can take the demons out of them and who can have mercy upon them, that gives them sight and the ability to hear. It's the son of David that they look to as their savior. Why? Why does Matthew want you to know that Jesus Christ is the son of Abraham and the son of David? Why does he want you to know that he is the son of these two remarkably questionable gentlemen? Come with me to Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, God takes his blessed hand of blessing, and he reaches down and he touches a Gentile, the Gentile Abraham. You realize at this point in Abraham's history, he is a Gentile. He is not a Jew. There aren't any Jews. And so God begins his entire program of blessing by touching a Gentile who, by the way, came from a family of pagan god worshipers. But he fingers Abraham and he gives him this in chapter 12 and verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." It's particularly that last phrase of that promise upon which we need to focus, because notice what the promise to Abraham is: all peoples on earth will be blessed through Abraham. Abraham is the one that God has chosen out of everybody on the face of the earth. He has selected Abraham to be the funnel of blessing to the entire world. God is going to bless the world only through Abraham. And if you want to be a recipient of the blessing that is going to come from Abraham, you've got to be related to Abraham. Because it's through Abraham and Abraham's seed, it's through Abraham and Abraham's descendants that God is going to bring blessing to the entire world. Through a human as despicable and grotesque and unfaithful as Abraham. That's the funnel that God is going to use. So that it is important that you believe that Jesus Christ is the son of Abraham, because only by being related to Abraham can you receive this blessing. And so your way to Abraham is through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is your way. He's your funnel. He is your transportation into the blessings through which God is going to bless the entire world, but only through Abraham. Why? Because he's Abraham's kid. Why? Because he's Abraham's son. And so if you are linked to Jesus through faith, then all the blessings of Abraham's are yours. As a matter of fact, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. Would you turn there with me? Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, God long ago decided that Abraham was going to be the one through whom he was going to bring blessing to the whole world, a despicable, grotesque, unfaithful man who also had amazing moments of godliness and faith. But it was through Abraham that he had decided to bring blessing to the whole world, so you've got to be connected to Abraham. And the only way for you to be connected to Abraham is by being connected to the son of Abraham, who is Jesus Christ. Because you need Abraham's blessing, and the only way to receive it is by being related to one of Abraham's kids, a particular kid, Jesus of Nazareth. But why is it that you need to know that he is also the son of David? Well, turn with me to the second book of Samuel. 2 Samuel in chapter 7. 2 Samuel is just before 1 Kings. 2 Samuel in the 7th chapter. It's in 2 Samuel 7 where David receives a promise. As a matter of fact, it's in 2 Samuel chapter 7 where God makes a covenant with David, an eternal covenant. 2 Samuel chapter 7, and notice what he says, beginning in verse 11. The Lord, this is about the middle of verse 11, the Lord declares to you, David, that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, in other words, when you're dead, David, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body. You're going to have a son, David. You'll have a descendant, David, that will come from your own body. And I will establish his kingdom. But notice the particular description of this kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. In this promise to David, the Lord, through his prophet, promises to David that David is going to have, through his son, an eternal kingdom. That means this kingdom will have no end. David's kingdom will be forever and ever. It will never be defeated. It will never be demolished. It will be a kingdom which is powerfully and which brings blessing to the whole world, for David is also Abraham's son. And so when the Jews in Matthew's gospel cry out to Jesus as the son of David, when they cry out to Jesus to be merciful to them, when they cry out to Jesus to throw demons out of them as the son of David, when they cry out to Jesus to bring them sight as the son of David, when they cry out to Jesus to give them hearing as the son of David, they're crying out to the one, they're crying out to the king, who has an eternal kingdom in which demons do not exist, in which there are no blind people because everyone sees, in which there are no deaf people because everyone hears, in which there are no demons for all the demons have been cast out into the pit of hell, in which there is no death because everyone lives, in which there is no lame man because everyone leaps and everyone runs, in which there is no evil, for the Lord has cast all evil out. And so it is important, Matthew says to you, that you know that Jesus is the Son of David, because the eternal kingdom which God wants to bring to the earth in order to bring blessing to the whole earth is the kingdom of the Son of David. Not Solomon, because he wasn't the son that ultimately God was thinking of. And not any of the kings that came after Solomon. Because God the Father was always thinking of one Son of David who would ultimately bring the eternal kingdom with all of its blessings to the earth. And that was the Son of Mary and the Son of Joseph, which makes Jesus the Son of David, who is the eternal King of the eternal kingdom of blessing. And so, Matthew, before you are supposed to read the rest of the Gospel of Matthew, wants you to know that the one that you are reading about is the King of the eternal kingdom who brings blessing to the entire world, and that you need wait no longer. You need no longer look for another son of Abraham or another son of David, because this is the one you've been waiting for. You don't need to look for anybody else. You don't need any other heroes. You don't need to be fascinated or overwhelmed with the magnificence of any other man. There is only one man who is deserving of all of your faithfulness, all of your obedience, and all of your humility. And it is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Mary and the Son of Joseph, who is the Son of Abraham and the Son of David, and who is the King of the eternal kingdom, through which all blessing will come to all of those who are related to Abraham and David through Jesus Christ. John wants you to know that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He is God, and you must worship and adore him as God. The Billy of the little baby that you tickle and he giggles is none other than the Creator and the Sovereign of all creation. And to that, Matthew wants you to know that he is also the Son of David and the Son of Abraham, who is the only one through whom blessing to the world will be brought. And in order to be connected to David and to Abraham and their blessings, and to be a citizen of that kingdom, you need to be related to their son. And his name is Jesus, who is also called Christ. So as you gather around your Christmas trees this Christmas morning, as you sing your carols and as you exchange presents and gifts, as you enjoy your Christmas feasts and your Christmas fellowship, would you remember that there is only one name which brings blessing to the entire world? And there is only one king and one kingdom that means anything. And that is the kingdom of the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, who is Jesus, called the Christ. Raise your hearts in worship of him, for he is God and he is man, but he's not just any man. He's the Davidic and the Abrahamic man, through whom all blessing comes to us. And so, Father, we give you thanks. For through your Son, Jesus Christ, and Abraham's Son, Jesus Christ, and David's Son, Jesus Christ, comes all blessing. We need look for no one else. No one else holds the key to blessing for us. No human being deserves the honor that we give to him. No human being deserves the heroic positioning that we give to him alone. We thank you that by being related to him in faith, you give us the blessings which you have brought to us through Abraham and David. We ask you, by the power of the Spirit, to make us worthy of these blessings, to live before you, as men and women of honesty and sincerity, as men and women who are obedient to you in the famines, as men and women who do not give in to our lusts of the flesh, as men and women who do not commit adultery physically or in our hearts or minds, men and women who remain faithful to you and faithful to each other through the storms and the hurricanes of life. Help us to stand strong upon your promises and not to grow weak as we wait. By the Spirit, would you make us worthy of receiving these blessings through grace? We ask it through the Son and by the Spirit. Amen.